We are looking at verses 33 through 40 this evening, Psalm 119, as we're journeying through this psalm, Psalm 119. Tonight we're looking at verses 33 through 40. The Bible says here, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." If there is one statement in Scripture that summarizes the life of a born-again believer, surely it is this statement given by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And this is the brief testimony of all those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would declare tonight to those who of us who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, those who have been adopted into the kingdom of God's dear Son, that we are what we are, not because of who we are by nature or anything that we have done in and of ourselves. No, we are what we are because of God's marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. We say with the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." And we declare also those wonderful words in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And all believers affirm that they are not only saved by grace, but they are sanctified by God's grace. And as they seek to walk with Him, they can only do so as they pray and depend upon God's grace each and every day, yea, each and every minute. And in these eight verses before us tonight, we read of the psalmist's dependence upon God's grace in four different areas. Again, we see his dependence upon God's grace in four different areas. And inserted among these statements of his dependence upon God's grace, we learn four very important truths about God. And so we read in verses 33 and 34, first tonight, of his dependence upon God's illuminating grace. The psalmist's dependence upon God's illuminating grace. Notice it there in verse 33 and 34. He says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." The first few words in each verse teaches us of his dependence upon God's illuminating grace. He says, "Teach me." He says, "Give me understanding." The psalmist here is crying out in utter dependence to God that he might be taught of God. And this truth is not a new truth in the psalm. In previous lessons, we have noted that his prayer for spiritual understanding. As a way of reminder, look there at Psalm 119, verse 8. The psalmist cries, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Psalm 119, 26 through 27, we see these statements. He says, teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. And so here again, he repeats himself in verses 33 and 34. And it's important that we stop and note that any time a truth is repeated in the Word of God, it ought to cause us to consider its importance. This is an important truth to consider. The psalmist is saying that without God, he cannot know God. Without God illuminating his heart and mind, he cannot know God's word, God's will, or God's way. He is saying, left to himself, he is an ignorant man. Left to himself, he is a blind man who cannot see the glories of a sunset or a sunrise. Left to himself, he is foolish, walking in his own ways, in his own wisdom. And so he, not wanting this, he prays to God, teach me, give me understanding. We must remember tonight that without the Holy Spirit's work of illumination, no individual can ever come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we preach, we teach to ears, but God must awaken the heart. God must awaken the soul. God must awaken the conscience of men. We understand this, and so we pray for souls, don't we? We pray for souls because we know that only God can birth individuals into his kingdom. Only God can take the truth that we are trying to teach and change the heart by that truth. And we also understand that without the Holy Spirit's work of illumination, no Christian, no child of God can grow in their knowledge of Christ. All Christians are dependent upon God's illuminating grace as we seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are dependent as we go to the Word of God in studying the Word of God for God to take His truth and awaken us and teach us how to apply it to our life. So we see first and foremost tonight the psalmist's dependence upon God's illuminating grace. And within this, we see a spirit of humility. He is confessing through these prayers that he has much to learn. He is confessing through these prayers that he has not arrived spiritually. Though he has lived life and experienced God in many wonderful ways, he still desires to grow and to know God more deeply. This is a true spirit of humility. We need to stop and ask ourselves tonight, is this a characteristic in our life? Are we teachable? Do we come to God? Do we come to His Word with a humble spirit, desiring to be taught of Him? Do we come to church and walk in this place, desiring to hear from God through His Word, through His teachers? Or is there a Pharisaical spirit residing deep within our hearts that deceives us to think that because we have studied the Bible for so many years, that we have no longer need of being taught of God? This is a dangerous place to be. There is a warning to those who grew up in a Christian home. There is a warning to those who grew up perhaps and went to a Christian school or perhaps were surrounded in a Christian atmosphere. It can be a temptation to think that you no longer need to study the Word of God as intensely as the new convert, because you have already learned so much. There can be a temptation to grow cold. There can be a temptation to grow lazy, apathetic in our daily time with the Lord, because perhaps you used to teach a Sunday school class, or you used to lead Bible studies, you used to study God's Word diligently. But see here, in the life of the psalmist is teachable. The psalmist is humble. The psalmist is honest and he is depending upon the Lord, and he is depending upon the Lord's illuminating grace. I mentioned that in each of these statements that there are truths, that there are truths to be learned about God. And we see here first the first truth, and that is that God is a teacher. He is dependent upon God to illuminate his heart and mind as he's crying out, "Teach me, O Lord, give me understanding." This also teaches us something about God. It's teaching us that God is a teacher. He is the teacher of all teachers. He is the teacher that cannot lead us wrong. He is a pure teacher. He is a holy teacher. He is an unchangeable teacher. God is a teacher. God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 15, "And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do." Psalm 32, 8, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." Psalm 71, 17, "O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works." Isaiah 48, 17, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go." God is a teacher, and we need to learn of him. We need to be like Mary. Mary, who sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, longing to hear from him, longing to be instructed from the master teacher, from the master rabbi. And certainly, God's illuminating grace is a grace. We do not deserve to be taught of God. We deserve to be damned for our sins. We deserve to be cut off from God because of our rebellion. God is holy, God is just, God is good, and because of our sin, because of our rebellion, we deserve to be cut off forever from this holy, righteous God. But God bestows his grace upon sinners, and God bestows his grace upon his people. And we see here tonight, God, who is rich in mercy, teaches us. And so we must rely upon his illuminating grace as the psalmist was relying upon his illuminating grace. Secondly, tonight, I want you to notice his dependence upon God's guiding grace. Verses 35 through 36, he says, "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness." See his reliance here. He knows that his heart is capable of deceiving himself. He knows that his heart devises many plans and desires. And like the author of the hymn, he could say, "Prone to Lord, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." And so he prays that God would guide his heart, that he would guide his heart in the Word of God, by the Word of God. And we learn here that God guides by his Word. God guides the lost to salvation through his Word. And this is important for us to understand. We remember the words of Paul to Timothy, that it is the Scriptures which are able to make one wise unto salvation. He tells young Timothy that it was God's Word that made him wise unto salvation. So God leads and God guides and directs those who are lost by the instrumentality of his Word. And God guides his people to live a life that is pleasing to him. How? Through his Word. God does not guide through dreams or new revelations. God does not guide through our feelings. God does not guide through the Pope. God does not guide through the Mormon Church, the Kingdom Hall, or even the Baptist Church. God guides through his Word. And His Spirit is the author of His Word. So we are to be led of the Spirit. We know that. How are we led of the Spirit? By going into some weird trance at night before we go to bed? No. We're filled with the Spirit when we are filled with His Word, because His Word was written by the Spirit of God. So if you want to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, you need to be filled with the knowledge of God's Word. We desire God to lead us and guide us and direct us and help us with the decisions that we face in this life. And we must understand that God guides us by His Spirit, but He guides us by His Spirit through the means of His Word. In my counseling, when I counsel with others who are about to make a big decision, my one goal is to point them to the Word of God. Because it's God who guides, and God guides by His Word. God never guides in contradiction to His Word. So when a young person says, I'm very interested in this young gal or young man, and then they tell me in that conversation that that young gal or young man is not a Christian, I can easily point to 1 Corinthians and tell them, you should not have any part with an unbeliever. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked. They want to know, is this God's will for me to marry this person? I think I can win them to Christ if I marry them. I say, no. God's Word is clear. And others, you may have things that you're dealing with right now, big decisions that you're making, and you're desiring to know, what is God's will? How is God going to lead, guide, and direct? Well, He always leads, guides, and directs by His Word. The Bible is our map. The Holy Spirit is our guide. If we want to know God's will in any particular area of life, we need to become acquainted with His Word. This is important for us to acknowledge as a church, as we move forward for the Lord. What does God want us to emphasize here in this place? What kind of church does God want us to be? Do we look at the marketing schemes of this world? Do we go online and see what is successful, what other churches are doing to get people? Is that what we do? Oh, no. We look at His Word. What does Christ emphasize? What does the Word of God emphasize? How do we build the church? We don't go on churchplanning.com and listen to the 10 steps from the professional guru. No, we go to the Word of God. Amen. Are you awake tonight? All right. So we need to be relying upon God's grace, God's guiding grace. And we need to make this really a daily prayer. Make me to go in the path of Thy commandments. Each waking day, let that be your prayer. Pray the Scripture. Make me to go in the path of Thy commandments this day, Lord. Incline mine heart. Notice how He brings the heart in, because if the heart is right, everything else will be right. If the heart is guided in the right way, the life decisions will be guided in the right way. So he's praying, guard my heart, incline my heart, and incline it to the Word of God. So are we relying upon God's grace, or are we so foolish to think that we know the way wherein we should walk, though we do not know what the Word of God says on that subject and what God's Word teaches? And so we see here also that God is not only a teacher, but God is a guide. Psalm 25, verse 5, lead me in Thy truth and teach me, for Thou art the God of my salvation. On Thee do I wait all the day. Psalm 48, 14, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Psalm 73, 24, Thou shalt guide me with Thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. We will see later in this psalm that wonderful verse, that the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. How did God direct the children of Israel in their wilderness wanderings. There was a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. And we have the Word of God, and the Word of God guides us. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In the context of that verse, you think of one traveling by night. In Bible days, in the Old Testament, traveling by night, they did not have flashlights on their cell phones to help them out. They depended upon a lantern, sometimes a candle of some sort. And they could only see one step, maybe two steps in front of them. So we depend upon the Word of the Lord to help us one step at a time, one day at a time. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so we should pray for God's guiding grace, because left to ourselves, we will stray from God. We need to learn to be like the psalmist and pray for God's guiding grace, lest we end up falling in the pits of ignorance or rebellion. So we see here his dependence upon God's illuminating grace, his dependence upon God's guiding grace. Then thirdly, we see his dependence upon God's restraining grace. Verses 37 through 39. It really starts in verse 36, actually at the end. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good. God is not only a God who teaches and guides, God is a God who restrains. The psalmist writing these words, the Israelites singing these words as a prayer and as a praise to God, because again, the book of Psalms is really a hymn book, a book of praises to God. So the psalmist and the Israelites who were singing and praying these words understand that God alone has the power to prevent them from every false way. And they pray for constraining grace, to be kept from those things that will hinder their spiritual growth, to be kept from those things that will hinder them from advancing towards the celestial city. And they are dependent upon God's grace, which can help them to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. And specifically, he is dependent upon God's restraining grace to keep him, notice it there, from covetousness and vanity. He does not describe this covetousness or vanity. In regards to covetousness, it may be the love of money that he's referring to. It may be the love of possessions. We do not know. In regards to vanity, he may be talking about an idol, a worldly pleasure, honor before men. It does not tell us. But whatever specifically it is he is referring to, he knows the weakness of his heart and his need for God's restraining grace. And there are several places in Scripture that teach us the truth of God's restraining grace. If you're writing things down, write down Psalm 81, 11 through 12. The Bible tells us here, "But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me." These are fearful words that God speaks, he says. "So I gave them up unto their own hearts' lusts, and they walked in their own counsels." And God came to a point with the nation of Israel. God came to several points in the nation of Israel where he finally said, "Okay, if that's what you want, I'm going to give it to you." Now, there were many times in which God prevented them from doing foolishness. But we see in Scripture that there are other times he gave them up to what they wanted. We think of their desire for a king. They wanted a king to be like all the heathen nations around them. And so God said, "You want a king? You can have a king." The first king, King Saul, was chosen. And we see his spiritual backsliding, his rebellion as we proceed from chapter to chapter to chapter to chapter. And we see many times in Scripture God just giving them up. In Romans chapter 1, in regards to the lost world, we read of that same phrase repeated several times, God gave them up. God gave them up over to their own vile affections. God gave them up to their own heart's lust, to their sinfulness. How thankful we must be for God's restraining grace. I can tell you that God has kept my mouth from saying things. God has kept my feet from going places. God has kept my heart from responding to others foolishly. Has that happened to you? That's God's restraining grace. We need to be thankful for it. And as I was studying for this lesson, two particular instances came to my mind when I was a new believer. One happened actually the first week I became a Christian. I became a Christian at a Christian camp in Stanwood, Washington. And I was 16 years of age, a month before my 17th birthday. And it was a cabin devotions one night, and the preacher preached the gospel. He asked a question I had heard 100 times before. If you were to die tonight, are you 100% sure that all would be well with your soul? And the Spirit of God awakened me. That illuminating grace, the Spirit of God showed me my sinfulness and my need for Jesus Christ. I had heard the gospel time and time and time again, but it was that night I truly desired Christ. It was that night that I was truly humbled and I was broken over my sinfulness. And I remember a few days after that night, there were a few men in the cabin that I was in, a few friends of mine from the same church that I was a part of, and they had devised a plan to take a midnight swim at the church camp. Now, the swimming pool had about fences which were about 10 feet high, so you had to be smart and grab a ladder and climb over the fence because you don't want to get cut by the barbed wire. Well, they had devised a plan to sneak out in the middle of the night and to take a jump in the pool just for fun. And they came speaking in my ear, alluring me to go, and I agreed. I said, okay, sure, I'll go. I'm a baby Christian, two days old at that time. I praise God that I'm a deep sleeper. When they came to wake me up at 12:30, I didn't wake up. The next morning, I asked them, did you go? They said, yeah. I said, how come you didn't wake me up? We tried to wake you up. You want to wake up. You were sound asleep. And be sure your sin always finds you out. Those boys were found out. They were sent home that day. They missed the rest of camp. They missed the preaching of God's word. Later, I found out a year later that when I was an intern on the church staff there, I was on an intern for the summer, I learned that my decision not to go that night really helped me to become an intern that next summer. I look back now and I see, wow, God really saved me from doing something real stupid then. And I can think of a few months later, I'm only a few months old as a Christian. I lived in Minnesota with my mom and stepdad, and I visited my dad, who was in Washington at that time, but I had to go back and finish my senior year of high school in Minnesota, and I can remember a few buddies on the basketball team calling me up one night. They called me up desiring me to go to a party. Now, I wasn't a partier. I wasn't into all that. My God was basketball. I was fervent, passionate about basketball at that time, and I knew there would be some trouble if I went to that party. And this young man on the other line persuading me, come. I said, I can't come. Why can't you come? I just can't come. I asked my mom, can I go? She said, no, you can't go. And then he called back. He said, just sneak out. Just sneak out. We'll pick you up at the end of the road. Just sneak out. I have to tell you, if I'm honest, I thought about it. Thought, yeah, maybe I should, right? I'm a young man. I can do what I want. Maybe I should just sneak out. The rest of the basketball team's there. And I just remembered my mom's kind, tender voice saying, no, I don't want you to go out. I can't explain to you why I didn't go out. I just took that as I need to stay home. And I don't know what would have happened there. I look back and I'm so thankful, knowing those young men more and more throughout the year, I'm so thankful that I didn't go. I give you these stories, these illustrations, as a way of expressing God's restraining grace. Think about it in your life, how God's helped you. He's kept you back from bursting out in anger, frustration, or perhaps assuming something to be true when it was not. God's restraining grace. Maybe you got so frustrated, I'm going to leave the church because this, 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 and this. And you found out, well, that's not all true. God's restraining grace. And so I'm thankful. And the psalmist here is praising God. And he's praying to God. And he is praying depending upon God's restraining grace. We need to finish by looking at our fourth point. We see his dependence upon God's reviving grace. God's reviving grace, God's illuminating grace, God's guiding grace, God's restraining grace. Then we see God's reviving grace. Verse 40, behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Here we have another repeated prayer. Quicken me. He already used this phrase in Psalm 119, 25, Psalm 119, 37, quicken me, quicken me. And we will find as we continue to study this psalm that this prayer is echoed six more times. It ought to remind us of our daily need of reviving. And this is a prayer to awaken us out of our spiritual slumber. This is a desire to live in obedience to God, to follow His Word with all of our heart. And the psalmist is dependent upon God's reviving grace, and we must be too. It teaches us something else of God. God is a teacher. God is a guide. God is a God who restrains. And God is the giver of life. He is the giver of physical life. He is the giver of spiritual life, eternal life. And God is the giver of reviving life to the believer. When the believer's souls are cold, when their heart is calloused, when they are overtaken by despair, heartache, troubling circumstances, we cast ourselves upon God's reviving grace. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. And God sees our longing. God knows our diligence. God knows our heart to know Him. And He prays, quicken me in thy righteousness. Interesting. Quicken me in thy righteousness. He does not depend upon him of his own self. He is dependent now upon the righteousness of God in him, through him. And it reminds me of the words of Jesus in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. You keep your place there in Psalm 119. And look at John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. By the grace of God, I am what I am. How dependent we must be upon the grace of God. The words of Jesus Christ, John 15, 4 and 5. Abide in me, Jesus says, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Notice the next words. For without me, ye can do nothing. Jesus says you need to rely upon my grace. You need to rely upon my power. And if you don't, you will not grow spiritually. If you don't, all your quote-unquote spiritual religious labor will be in vain. Without him, we're nothing. So we need to depend upon God's illuminating grace, God's guiding grace, God's restraining grace, and God's reviving grace. And let me end by giving you something that to take home and chew on. I gave you four truths of God. I gave you also four things that the psalmist was dependent upon. Let me leave you with four words within this section I want you to consider. The words in verse 34, notice he says, "Give me understanding, I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." He's not interested in partial-hearted seeking. He's not interested in half-hearted seeking. No, he wants to obey God's. He wants to obey God with a whole heart. Then also another word, verse 35, the word delight. He says, "Make me to go in thy path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight." Do we delight in God? Do we delight in his word? Is his word truly more precious than silver, more costly than gold? Can we say with Job that we esteem his word more than our necessary food? He says, delight. I remember the words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And they were a delight unto my soul. They were the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." Then another word, verse 38, and that word is devoted. "Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear." Are we devoted? How devoted are we to God and to God's word? The last word I want to leave you with, verse 40, is the word longed. "Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." Do we long after him? Oh, there are places in the psalm. The psalmist says, "I have longed after thy word." And he gives a description of a dog. He's panting after the word of God. He's longing to know God. Basically, he's a fanatic for Christ. He's a fanatic for God. He can say with the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Listen, church, our relationship with the Word of God will reveal our relationship with the God of the Word. How is our relationship with God's Word tonight? How are we depending upon the grace of God? Are we? And Spurgeon has a book, it's called All of Grace. We are saved all because of God's grace, but we live on the grace of God. Not our own merits, not our own righteousness, but on his grace. And the Bible tells us that God's grace is sufficient. So cast yourself on God's grace.